Let us pray. Enduring presence, through your word, pour your love into our hearts, that refreshed and renewed, we may invite others to the living water given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Having read stories dealing with the origin of humankind in the initial covenant God made with Abraham on the first two Sundays in Lent, today's first Testament reading comes from the story of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. The story takes place while the Hebrews are in the wilderness and fear dying of thirst. God answers their fear by bringing water from a rock. Reading from Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7, listen for God's word to us today.
So today, for the second reading, the reading of the word and the proclaiming of the word will be combined. This is where I would come and talk to the children. Hey, Danny, good to see you. You can stay back there. Danny is one of our confirmands, as many of you know. But I'm going to not skip the children's time, but I'm just going to talk to you, children of God, briefly, because what I'd prepared to say about this was different from what I want to say to you, because as I was reading this passage yesterday and hearing it and hearing the Israelites go, "Give us water to drink," I was thinking people going, "Give us hand sanitizer, Lord. Give us face masks. Give us toilet paper." I don't know if you've been in your stores, local stores lately, but there are a lot of things that are just plain cleaned out. Some very, like, I don't know why all the pasta in Trader Joe's is gone, and I know that like the Israelites, thirst, yeah, they needed water. People need water to drink. And right now, we need hand sanitizer. We need to take precautions. We need to have food on our shelves. But there's this level of anxiety that I think mirrors the anxiety that those Israelites were feeling, right? They're like, "I would rather be back in slavery in Egypt than out here dying in the wilderness. What are you thinking, Lord? What are you thinking, Moses?" God gave them water, right? God did give them water. And in a moment, we'll pray together the prayer that Christians everywhere pray, the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to say, "Lord, give us today, this day, our daily bread." We need things. We need food. We need sanitary a sanitation thing. We need Clorox. We need whatever we need. We don't necessarily need face masks if we're not sick. We don't necessarily need to stockpile all the toilet paper we can fit in our apartment so that someone else has to do without. We need our daily bread, and this is a time when I think we really need to trust God to see us through, because I think the level of anxiety, my guess, is going to rise before it peaks and goes downward. And I will be talking about how we can keep together as a community even when we can't meet together face to face. But this is, as several theologians have said, it's for better or for worse, this happens during Lent. This Lent is going to be longer than usual, I think. I think it's going to be more than 40 days, but it is, for many of us, going to be a wilderness time, a time of anxiety and uncertainty. So I pray that we can all keep our eyes on the prize and trust in God. And now I invite you to pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught his people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,
and the glory forever. Amen.
And friends, at this point, there will be no anthem. Our soloist, Marcel, went home to Canada. I don't know how worried he was. I think his parents were very fearful that they wouldn't be able to be reunited with him soon. So we're going to skip the anthem and go on to our second reading / sermon. So I invite Lane to join Ken and I in the chancel. Ken and me, sorry. For our second reading today, everyone's ready? Good. For our second reading, we turn to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Now, last week, our reading from that Gospel presented Jesus in conversation with Nicodemus the Pharisee. Nicodemus was a man, a respected Jewish religious leader, an insider, that is, who came to Jesus in Jerusalem under cover of darkness. Today's reading provides a study in contrast with our Nicodemus text as we hear of Jesus meeting a woman who is a Samaritan, a religious outsider to the Jews, who encounters Jesus in Samaria in the bright light of day. Now, after speaking with Jesus, Nicodemus went away, not quite ready to commit to acknowledge who Jesus is, though it seems he does eventually acknowledge that. But the woman we meet today has a very different reaction, as we'll soon discover. And when you hear this story of Jesus and the woman, I invite you to imagine where you might fit in. Are you, like one of Jesus' disciples, already committed, though sometimes not totally sure what's being asked of you? Or are you like one of the Samaritan people who come to see for themselves who this Jesus is? Or are you like the woman? Are you thirsty for living water? And think about what might you do if, going about your business, you came face to face with the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. So as Ken and Elaine and I read, I'll also be interspersing some thoughts and information and further things for us all to ponder. But now, reading from the Gospel according to John, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 42, listen again for God's word. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria? Now, geographically, that makes sense. The shortest, though not the only route from Judea to Galilee was through Samaria. But though Jews and Samaritans shared a common ancestry, and they shared the five books of Moses as scriptures, they, as often happens when family members quarrel, they had long ago gone their separate ways. And Samaritans had long ago intermarried with Assyrians, which made them, to the Jews, ethnically different as well as religiously different. So many Jews preferred to just steer clear of Samaria, and they would have considered a little detour a small price to pay to avoid contact with, you know, those people. Yet it is written, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, I know you all remember Jacob, later called Israel, father of sons whose offspring would become the 12 tribes of Israel. He was considered patriarch of the Samaritans, too. Anyway, so Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, His disciples had gone to the city to buy food.
How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans, especially not the same water dipper. And for a man to publicly approach an unaccompanied woman? Proper people just didn't do things like that.
If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.
Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?
Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.
Life abundant. Life in God, Jesus meant. Not a perpetual fountain. But the woman didn't understand that yet.
Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.
Go, call your husband and come back.
I have no husband.
You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.
Okay, now some people insist that this must have been a very loose woman indeed to have had so many men in her life. But I don't think Jesus was slut-shaming her. Remember, this is a story of a very different time and culture. A poor woman alone was nothing. She could own no property. She had no rights. A marriage might end by death or divorce. And by the way, a man could divorce a woman quite easily for not being able to have children, among other things. But a woman couldn't divorce a man. And for a woman to live with a man, not her husband, wasn't so uncommon. If her husband had died and she had no children, she might be wed to her deceased husband's brother in order to produce an heir. But technically, it wasn't marriage. Now, to have had five husbands, to have been widowed or abandoned time after time, could be sad or unlucky, but not impossible or scandalous. To be dependent on another man was not necessarily unlikely or immoral. Jesus, you know, said nothing about her sin. He only described her situation, and that astounded her.
Sir, I see that you are a prophet.
And with a true Jewish prophet in front of her, she had a big question for him.
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem.
Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us.
I am he, the one who is speaking to you.
Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that Jesus was speaking with a woman, but no one said to her, "What do you want?" Or to him, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?
Jesus meets this woman, and he sees this woman. He speaks to her, hears her, and understands her because he listens to her without imposing his own views or letting his own feelings get in the way of what he's hearing. He sees that she is at the well and living the way she is out of necessity, not necessarily choice. He offers her living water. In place of that water, she has to go and get every day in the noontime heat when no one is around to shame her or embarrass her. She responds with joy and amazement that he is able to tell her everything she has ever done, that he sees who she is and knows her struggles. The people left the city, and they were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
The food that sustains Jesus is his calling, his faithfulness. So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them,
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvest. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. But here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
The woman had listened to Jesus. Throughout the four Gospels, you know, many different people have many different reactions to Jesus. Some completely misunderstand him and his mission. They just don't get it. Some feel threatened by him. You remember, people in his hometown of Nazareth, according to Luke, try to throw him off a cliff. This woman listened intently, heard what he was really saying to her, believed right away, and immediately went to tell others who also came to believe. It's amazing what can happen when people really listen to one another. So, you know, I'm guilty of it too, of listening just enough, nodding my head, but really listening to my own thoughts, just waiting and thinking of what I can say next. But in the next week or so, and my guess is that for most of us, many, many of our conversations in the next weeks will be on the phone. But in your next conversations, see what happens when you really listen. And if someone really listens to you, notice how it makes you feel. And then imagine talking to Jesus like that, speaking your heart, blurting things out even, like this forthright Samaritan lady, because that's prayer. And then imagine Jesus listening to you with intentionality, really, really hearing you, because that's prayer. And that is how Jesus always listens. You know, in the next few weeks, we at the church will do everything we can to be church virtually. But Jesus is always there, right? Jesus does not practice social distancing. He is always with you. You can always count on him. So, the story goes, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you both.